In our series in 1 Peter, this morning we're still in the first chapter, verse 22, and we go through the second chapter, verse 3. And we'll just start by reading it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, to the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word and just how it's active in our lives, God. How it gives us hope and a surety that nothing else in this world can give. We're thankful for this book of 1 Peter, and we're thankful for this passage we're about to look in this morning, God, and I'm just grateful for how it's spoken to my heart over these last few weeks. Just grateful that that you, as our song said this morning, you lead me and you guide me, and I'm grateful. Amen. Well, before I get into this, I want to make a couple of announcements. One is Joey just sent an update, and it's short, and I'll just read it. And the other thing is I want to promote this book. I've done it before, but I want to do it again because it's in the spirit of 1 Peter. Peter's we all know is about suffering, and my passage doesn't really deal with it, but in the spirit of the book, this book would greatly encourage you. I mean, we all go through suffering eventually. This couple, they were missionaries with new tribes in the Philippines. This story happened right before 9/11, a year before 9/11. This was in the news regularly. I remember hearing about it. But it's just such a wonderful story of God's grace and how God can use suffering for His glory and for His purposes. And so I'm promoting this book. I've bought one for my coffee shop, and I bought two here. You can have them. And I love buying books like this because all this money goes to missions. She's set up a foundation, and she's made a lot of money. And it goes to promote spreading the gospel in the Islamic world. So to buy this book is to help that work. But I really encourage you to read it. It's very relevant to what we're reading about in the news today, and what we're doing in Morocco. This is a real, not that you need another one, but this is a real inside view of what living in an Islamic context is like. And again, it really glorifies God. It's the ongoing story that's particularly encouraging. So there's two of them here. Like I say, take them and pass them on. Okay, Joey's update just came to us this morning, and you'll be getting this email-wise. But again, it's short, and he titles it Hope. Well, that's kind of connected to the passage we're in, although that was more last week than this week. But it's a good word on hope, particularly contrasting ours with theirs. So I'll just read it. A woman came to our house last week asking for a house. We get so many requests for houses that it's become difficult to even want to listen to people's stories. This woman was different. Her 26-year-old son committed suicide in a mosque near here just a few weeks ago. Everyone has been talking about it, and now here was his grieving mother coming to ask help from us. Apparently, her husband had recently kicked her and their children out of the house. This, added to the son's desperation over not being able to find work, drove him over the edge. Another thing people have been talking about in this area and all over the world is ISIS. We do not feel any threat here in Morocco because the government has a tight control on the country. And any Moroccan you talk to will tell you that ISIS is not true Muslim. But at the same time, they are not willing to protest what the Islamic State is doing, as they often protest Jews and any number of other things. Also, thousands of Moroccans have gone to Syria to join the fight. Some go for religious reasons, some go for the hope of getting rich. These events have gotten me thinking about the importance of hope. Muslims claim to have hope, but their hope is meaningless because they hope in themselves. It's no wonder they are willing to kill and be killed when that is the surest hope of salvation Islam has to offer. The most important thing we give people when we build them a house is hope. Hope that they can take care of their family and have a future. However, this too is fruitless hope when compared to the hope God offers us through His Son Jesus. A hope based on who He is, not on ourselves or any earthly thing. And then there's some prayer requests there and some pictures. So that's our ongoing work there that you all have been involved in, and Joe and I are thankful for. Most of the people in this room have actually been there. So it continues to bear fruit. Gretchen and I were there this Christmas, and they're new believers. I think I told you, there's a guy there that was in the Libyan jail for, I don't know, 4 years when Gaddafi was alive. Did I tell you this? And we built a house for him. He's probably 45 years old, but while he was in jail, his roommate was, I think it was Nigerian, black African, who was a Christian. And they had a Bible, and they didn't have anything else to do, so they read the Bible the whole time. And this guy that we built a house for actually has quoted Isaiah 53. And so, and we just run into him arbitrarily in the countryside there. We didn't know. We've been there 10 years. We never heard about this guy. So, I mean, that's just the hand of the Lord bringing things together. I mean, we're not the first witness in this guy's life. Who knows how many witnesses he's had, but we're part of it now. We're a big part of it. And, Abel Kader is a part of it, and Fadid's a part of it, and Habib's a part of it. So there's added testimony going on in this guy's life. And I believe he's a believer. But then that, there are many, many stories, and that's why we're there. That's what keeps us going. That's why we're excited about the Word of God. It is powerful and active, and it really does work. I mean, it's worked in our lives, and we get excited about that. We've seen it in our children's lives, not all of them, but most of them. And we get excited about that. I mean, the Word of God is alive. What we're studying here has significance for me and for you, Dave, and the rest of us. So let's look into this portion. It's a lot simpler than the other passages I've been assigned. And I've really enjoyed it. It just, all of the commentaries and the sermons I've listened to, they're very similar. In other words, there's not a lot of debate over what's being said here. And I've just really appreciated that, because it brings out something that I've been drawn to in my journey here on earth. And that is really the love of God is the origins of it. But it's been expressed in people. God has chosen to use people to reveal himself. I mean, yeah, we got the Word of God. But that Word of God gets inside me, and I talk about it with other people, just like that black African did with this Moroccan. And it just starts to have an effect on his life. And who knows when he's actually ever saved? I mean, we wonder. Don't you wonder sometimes, when was I actually saved? I know, I feel like I know exactly when it was, but and I'll tell you when it was, but I'm not 100% sure that's when it was. But that's just the way the Word of God is. It doesn't leave you alone. It continues, and it's a true sign of salvation, is that you never let go of it. But this bit about love, I don't feel particularly real good at standing up here and telling you about fervently loving each other, but I can sure testify to it, because I have been touched by brothers and sisters who have fervently loved me from the earliest of ages. And that's all I can think about in reading this. That first verse, that's mine, verse 22. But you know, before I go there, I wanted to review real quick. The first 12 verses present the gospel, and then there's this section right after that, verse 13 through 21, has been outlined as, you know, that this is our response to God. And then this verse 22 through 2-3 is our response to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I like it's pretty clear that's accurate. Our hope isn't in our brothers, our hope is in the Lord. It says, be holy, don't be like me, don't copy me, copy Jesus. You know, we're all quick to say, it's not me. You know, we'll be the first ones to say we're hypocritical and we're not worthy. But we know somebody who isn't. So that's part of us, to point to the holiness of God for ourselves and for others. We are holy because he is holy. And by faith we believe that in fact we are holy. And then this third thing that's very clear here is verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear. Well, I'll read the whole verse. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. I love that phrase, during your time, during the time that you have here on earth. I mean, Peter was conscious. That reveals Peter's consciousness. His time is limited. And I believe it wasn't long after this he was killed. I mean, Jesus told him he was going to be killed, martyred. But this is just true for me. I'm 62 years old. And it's just reassuring and encouraging to know that brothers and sisters throughout history have, it's another one of these characteristics of Christians. They're conscious of time. There's a reason for being here. It's not meaningless. We're going somewhere. And we know that what we do today has an effect on what happens. God will judge impartially. That should put fear in it. It does. You get afraid of that because you believe the Bible and you don't need anybody to tell you what that means. He's impartial and he's going to judge you. He's going to judge Willie. Goodness. How can this idea of storing up treasures in heaven exist if there isn't a sense of judgment in the future? There is. And God will not be partial to me. I'll be on an equal footing with the poor and the rich, with the smart and the dumb, with those who have a lot and those who have a little. We will be judged by what we've been given and what we've done with it. So I love this. You know, this is towards God. You hope in God. You look at God's holiness and understand that that's us. And you live in the fear of judgment. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And now we come to this fourth statement that could be said is a command. Well, it is. Because there's nothing more clear in the Gospel of John and 1 John and many other places in the Book of Romans that we are to love one another. I mean, in the Old Testament, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And that's what this passage is really dealing with. Actually, there's two parts as I read it. There's having this sincerity of love, this fervency of love towards the brethren. And also this idea of growing in respect to salvation, and they really go together. The two are brothers and sisters. But this is the message that you get out of reading this, that we are to be sincere in our love for each other, and we are to be fervent in our love for each other. That is God's calling on everybody who follows Jesus. And so you've got to deal with that. You've got to wonder what, first of all, who are they? And then, you know, am I in fact showing any kind of fervency and sincerity and love? And if you're not, you should be afraid. You know, I like that challenge myself. I just think, because I'm not naturally loving. I'm naturally selfish. But this book and the Word of God keeps me from going that direction. So that's true. So again, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. This this first half of that verse reads as though we're the ones doing that, but the commentators do make it clear that, I mean, you can say both these things are true. We purify ourselves, but we are pure. Jesus is the one who is purified willing, not willing. But both things are true. Willie does purify himself or get himself dirty. This is reminiscent of the last passage I dealt with. You know, the wisdom from above is first pure. Don't talk about having wisdom if you don't have a pure heart. And I'm not sure you really got to talk. I mean, do we not understand what purity means? Purity of thought, you know. Purity is primarily up here. Starts up here anyway. And So fervently love one another from the heart. So we're looking at a genuine love here, not a fake love, but something that's genuine. So I see this as again another thing I've been impressed with in my walk with the Lord is the sincerity or the transparency or the honesty of Christians. People who are genuinely following the Lord tend to be very honest. The opposite of fake. The opposite of hypocritical. Isn't that right? I mean, think of the people that have had influence on you, Dave. I mean, I think of all kinds of people, including, you know, not the least of which my parents. But so many people at the Berkeley Bible Church, even down in California, I can remember going to church camps, you know, as 7, 8, 9 years of age. And just, I don't remember what people said, but I just remember people being really kind and just being impressed with that. I mean, my heart was moved by the sincerity of and the honesty of people who were speaking at these camps. And it's a sincere love. It's a real love. It's possible to love and not be loving. Corinthians 13. That's one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. How can you give your body to be burned and still not have love? Well, apparently you can. I wouldn't do that. But that's what the Muslims do. They blow themselves up thinking they're going straight to heaven. They've been deceived. Well, let's read it. Since we're talking about sincerity of love, how can you not think about Corinthians 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So you can be loving and fake. You can do all the right motions and not be storing up treasures in heaven. And that's true for me. You know, when you're in service, you've got to be focused on the Lord. Otherwise, you become a fake. A noisy dog. And believe me, people can smell that. People can feel it. And I know we last time we were in Morocco, we had a team come of, I think, 5 that were Christian. They did the same things the Irish do and that you guys did when you came. But the Moroccans knew, could sense, they can't speak to them, there's no communication, but they sense they were different. And it just was validating to my faith that, hey, you can, you know, without the Spirit of the Lord, what we're doing, building houses, is worthless. I mean, I suppose you could say it's got some value, but in terms of real value, it's worthless. It's momentary. Even that house will eventually fall down. as Joey said in his, you know, these, it'll probably maybe be 100 years, but eventually it will fall down. So, and in fact, that's another thing in the Islamic idea of love. And the word love is in the Quran quite a few times, but it's never associated with God. There's 99 names of God in the Quran, and love is not one of them. And I must say, you know, having lived there off and on since 81, there's not an ounce of compassion or love in the Islamic world. Not an ounce. It's really amazing. What little is there is copied by Rotarians. People who go to France, England, go off to school, and they come back, and they have a bit of mimicking that they do. They see good works in orphanages, and they come back and they try and do them in Morocco, and they fail. There's no love in the Quran. There's no love in the God of the Muslim, and it shows up everywhere living there. And the reverse is true. That's all we know. Even the non-Christians have a compassion and a love that's accurate. I mean, as I just said, it's worthless in terms of storing up treasures in heaven, but nevertheless, it's right. It's the right kind of love. I still can't get over, and I think it must have been 84, staying with Omar al-Masudi. Dave, you met when I was building my house. Omar was one who translated the book of Matthew, and then he was severely beaten by the police. And I helped get him out with the help of our ambassador. He came to the United States. But anyway, I was in his house in Nador on several occasions. But one night I heard his sister being sister-in-law being beaten by his brother. And I thought, you know, how can we sit here? We got to go do something. And Omar's comment was, no. She believes that the brother beating her is an act of love. And it comes from the Quran. The Quran says this. You can read it yourself. If you're a woman and all you have is a Quran and you believe that's the word of God, and your husband doesn't beat you, then you're not being taken care of by your husband properly. I mean, it's a perversion that I had never conceived of, and I can't even really explain it well because I don't live it. But that's what he told me. No, we're not going to go stop this. She's getting what Islam prescribes, and so there is no such thing as. You know, what do we call it when men beat their husbands? There's none of that over there. You can go to jail for doing that here. You know, not only is the church against it, but the government's against it. Over there, everything's in favor of it. And the most important thing that's in favor of it is the Quran. Again, love can be sincere and godly, and it can also be insincere and fleshly. We can do both, and we do it all the time. But the love that comes from God is a pure love and a sincere love. And it's an accurate love. Sometimes our love requires that you tell the truth, which hurts. Connie and I were just talking about this with our kids. You can't ignore the truth when you're trying to help somebody, and helping is in the spirit of loving somebody, you've got to point out problems, or you're helping them be bad. I mean, you see this in the workplace. If I don't tell an employee that they're doing something wrong, they just keep doing it. So love does tell the truth. Love often is very difficult to do. It's difficult even if you're giving a lot, or if I was talking to Dave about, you know, his daughter's got 5 or 6 kids, and my Becky has 6, and Sarah's got 5, and these women work. I mean, love is not easy. The love of a mother is never ending. That little girl we had at your house yesterday doesn't let up. You know, she's not even 2 years old, and she's just always asking for attention. And Becky gives it to her. You experiencing the same thing, but that's Nick, not you, Val. An infant is notorious for demanding the attention of the mother, and I say that mothers, you know, if they have their hearts right, can store up treasures in heaven doing that. That's got to be true. So, love is sincere, and it's honest. So, okay, verse 23. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. So there you have it. This is where we clearly see that the fervent love here towards the brethren is being done by those who are born again, and that idea of being born again in this verse is compared to a seed that's imperishable, and then it goes on in verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. There's an imperishable seed and there's a perishable seed. The perishable seed is the seed of grass. The grass flourishes for a little while and then it dies. This seed that we've been given is not going to end. And it, in 1 John chapter 3, that seed that's in Don cannot sin. We have the purity of Christ, and there is a part of us that just cannot sin. You know, I've known people here in the peninsula, one particular pastor who got off into the holiness stuff that's been around forever. It's not new, but they got this idea that of sinless perfection. And this is one of the verses they take out of context to make their point, being that you can walk in total perfection here and now. It's just not true. But it is true that we have a seed in us. Another word for that seed is the Holy Spirit, that cannot sin. And that's what keeps true people who are genuinely born again going true north. You might get off the track a little bit, but you're not going to get far off, because He is with you. And Peter has made that very clear, that verse 4, talking about the inheritance being imperishable, just like the seed being imperishable, not fading away. reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're protected. We're protected by the power of God through faith. That's saying the same thing that I'm saying here about the seed. This imperishable seed cannot sin, according to 1 John. And that's synonymous with saying God keeps his own, and he will not let it go. This idea of being born again here is associated with the Word of God. The one of the parallels in thinking about this is the longevity of the Word of God. You know, he's quoting here Isaiah 40. You know, a long time ago, he takes a verse out of Isaiah 40, verse 6, and where it says the very same thing, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So Isaiah, way back then, was saying the word of God doesn't change. And now here we see it in Peter, it doesn't change. And now we see it today, it doesn't change. The word of God has been the same from the beginning. And what word is that specifically? Because there are, you know, the Bible does make reference to like the Ten Commandments being the word of God. In this case, it's the gospel. Because it says, and this is the word which was preached to you. Well, that's the gospel. And I would argue that the gospel has been there since Genesis chapter 12. When you look at Galatians chapter 3, it I love this, because this has been a big part of my life. It's out there for everybody. Galatians, Ephesians. Again, I'm underlying, underscoring, emphasizing this idea of the longevity, the unchangeableness of the Word of God. In this case, it's the Word that was preached to you. We're talking about the gospel here, and it's what saves us. Galatians 3. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham? What? I thought the gospel didn't come until Pentecost. Well, that's not what Galatians says. All nations shall be blessed in you. That was apparently the gospel. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That's us. And then, getting back to this idea of the longevity and this idea of the seed, verse 16. Now the promises were, I'm in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. So, an imperishable seed has been given to us. And that imperishable seed was given to Abraham. So there's, the Word of God has not changed. What Abraham understood, I understand. You know, there's nothing more. If you ever get discouraged, just read the story of Abraham, and you'll feel like you're as holy as can be. He was so bad. It's a short story, but there's a lot of stories in that short story, and most of them are not good. But he's the father of our faith. I mean, he's the first one who God called, and he believed. And it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. But I tell you, you read about I think he makes Moses look righteous. Abraham made some really bad decisions in life. And yet this guy walked with God. So the Word of God is what we, again, we're drawn into this. We are impressed by this in our heart of hearts. Because we're used to if life teaches us anything here in the flesh and in the world, everything changes. Everything changes. Our bodies change, our governments change, our technology change, our kids change. There's just nothing out there that's stable. Where here it is, the Word of God is stable. And it is thrilling to think that we are no different than people before the cell phone, before airplanes, before all these things that complicate my life. They were experiencing the same things. Trying to overcome selfishness, trying to love your wife, trying to walk holy before God. These are things that we share in common with all believers in the past. And that's a tremendous thing. We are not alone. We've got a tremendous host of witnesses that have gone before us. And we are rich, as Jim was saying. We were talking about how much we're to be grateful for. We have so much. We are spiritually fat and spoiled. And we have every reason in the world to be given back. And that's really where I want to end, is giving back. You know, this speaks of the very end here, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. That isn't talking about immature Christians, it's talking about mature Christians longing for the milk of the Word. I do. I just can't do without it. I can't go very long and not read the Bible to get spiritually energized. It's just the way it works. That you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That you may grow in respect to salvation. I don't think you can grow in respect to salvation if you don't have a heart for sharing what we have. And as I've said, you've heard me say this, you know, the people I run into have everything. You just can't help them. Like Joey, it's easy to help that person whose son committed suicide and she's been kicked out and she's got other kids. It's easy helping her. Why? Because she wants help. I just don't run into people in this country who want help. So my prayer and my challenge is verbal. It's not money. I mean, there's some money there, but very seldom. It's verbal. You're going to hell if you don't shape up. I said that yesterday, a good friend. He's logging our property. His name's John. And he was talking about wanting to change. He's got a little kid. He went and got married last weekend. But the guy's just a heathen. And I've known him a long time. He's, I think, 42 or so. Nice guy. Guy I like being around. But he just started going. It was just any one of you would have said the same thing, because he was just reminiscing about how he's wasted life. He's divorced a girl, a lady, and it was all his fault. And he was just wanting to change. And I said, you know, John, there's another reason you should change. It's because if you don't, you're going to hell. Now, it just fit. I don't very often get opportunity to tell people here in this country, you're going to hell. It's easier to say that over Morocco. But here I seldom do. But there had been a lot. That's, you know, this is just one little thing, and it's a long story with John, and it's not going to end. Again, you know, we are fat. We are spoiled. There are so many points of witness that comes into my life and your life that these people in Morocco don't have. They never will if we don't do it. And that's true for the rest of the Islamic world. John is spoiled. He's been to Awana as a child. He's memorized verses as a child. But he's lived like hell. And if he's getting serious about being a dad and a husband, he really ought to get serious with God. And he agreed. He agreed. He said, yeah, I think I need to start going to church. And that's where it ended. You can't just keep talking when a guy's cutting a tree down. But over a period of time, you can. And again, it's, anyway, in respect to salvation, we grow. This is where we have, you know, we have a completion of joy here on earth when we have opportunities and actually take it to say something about our faith. And seldom is it the whole nine yards for me. I love it when it is, but most of the time it's just little bits and pieces that come out of conversations they bring my way. And so let's grow in respect to salvation. Move the ball forward in your relationships. And by the way, most of our relationships are family here. But I'm the first one to just ignore this stuff with my family. So, you know, I just, these words say that I need to grow in respect to salvation. So it needs to be at home, and it needs to be at work. Father, we're grateful that you've given us an everlasting word that is solid, that it's unwavering. We just praise you and thank you. Father, may we in fact grow this week in relation to our salvation and take those opportunities to speak about you when opportunity comes. Amen.
Amen. Well, why don't we stand?